Proverbs chapter 7. I'm assuming everyone still is in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit, so we'll just continue from Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. It starts out, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye." The apple of your eye, again, number one priority is Bible doctrine. This is an idiom. It actually means it's actually the pupil of your eye, which stands for concentration, but that's where we get the expression, the apple of your eye. It's your number one priority. "Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." And again, this is Solomon. This is exactly what happened to him. That was his old sin nature trend. And so he didn't do these things. So he's telling his son, make this your number one priority. So you could cross out his old sin nature trend and put your own in there. And that's how you deal with it. Make Bible doctrine the apple of your eye. "For at the window of my house I looked out through my lattice, and I saw among the naive and discerned among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing through the street near her corner, and he takes the way to her house." So this tells you where prostitutes hang out, on the corners. Not so much changed, I guess. So they're out there practicing things, and Solomon's looking out his window there, and he sees these things occurring. Verse 9, "In the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness." They didn't stand out in the daytime and do it, because it is a violation of the Mosaic law, and you can suffer in the court system if you're caught. And so they do it in the middle of the night. "And behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. She is boisterous and rebellious. Her feet do not remain at home. She is now in the streets, now in the squares, and lurks by every corner. So she seizes him and kisses him, and with a brazen face she says to him, 'I was due to offer peace offerings. Today I have paid my vows. Therefore I have come out to meet you, to seek your presence earnestly, and I have found you.'" In other words, she's saying, "I've been praying for somebody just like you to come along. You're so tall, dark, and handsome," whatever it is. "I have spread my couch with coverings, with colored linens of Egypt." This kind of gives you how things looked in the ancient world. They're sleeping on these stuffed couches, and they have colored linens from Egypt, which is the finest type of coverings, sheets. "I sprinkle my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon." These are aromas and things. "Come, let us drink our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with caresses. For my husband is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him. At the full moon he will come home. With her many persuasions she entices him. With her flattering lips she seduces him. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as the one in fetters to the discipline of a fool, until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life." So again, we start out with a pure adulteress on the corner, and then we go to just a woman that is tired of her husband for whatever reason, and she's got a lover that she entices into adultery. 24, "Now therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn away aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death." You notice one thing in Hollywood, if you get some of these magazines, they have like, "Where are they now?" You'll see all these very attractive people, and they look like they're living the life. You know, they're doing all these wonderful things and partying and drinking and doing all these fancy things. And then they're gone. And then a new bunch comes along to take their place. You can hardly tell one from the other. But they never really do a follow-up of what happens to these people. They burn themselves up by turning against these divine institutions. And that'll do it for the unbeliever or the believer. So this, again, is not... This is just good common advice, good common sense that applies to every human, but particularly to the believer. Verse 8, chapter 8. Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? The answer is yes, of course. Bible doctrine is always available. On the top of the heights beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. So this is the she here is Bible doctrine. Beside the gates, at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out. Again, this is where Bible classes were held in the ancient world. They would have public squares, and usually at the gates, you would have the prophets would teach class. And she cries out there. All you got to do is show up. Verse 4, to you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, understand prudence. And, O fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I speak noble things. And the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth, this is Bible doctrine, will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. God is absolute perfection. His word is absolute perfection. There's no variance in it. There's no, it could be this, it could be that. No, it's one dogmatic issue. Verse 8. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. But to those that do not, it's foolishness. Bible doctrine is foolishness to the unbeliever, the negative believer towards Bible doctrine. Number 10, take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The word fear, here's our same word. It means respect. Respect of the Lord is hate evil. Of course, you got to know what evil is. You got to know what the Lord is. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. That's number one on the hit list. Remember Proverbs 6. Arrogance is number one. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. I love this verse because there's a couple of gems in the book of Proverbs, obviously, and this is one of the gems. I love those who love me. Positive volition. God loves those who love me. Now, God loves all believers because we have his righteousness imputed to our soul and spirit. But all believers don't love God. What love God loves, part two, is his word that he can see in your soul. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. This is God's promise. You want Bible doctrine, you will get it. And we can all identify those things in our lives because you guys have been here for Bible class many, many times, and you've stood mini test, and you know there was a time in your own soul where your bullshit meter was often going off. I want to know. And God will give it to you. And those who diligently seek me will find me. You'll get it. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. And my fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield better than choicest silver. And these are the rewards that God has for all of us in time and eternity. And all of us are already reaping these rewards. You know you have these things in time. You know you didn't deserve them. Because if you got what you deserved, no. And I include myself in that group. We get these things by the grace of God. We get far above and beyond what we ever deserve. But if you take in Bible doctrine and you seek the words, you will have riches and honor. You'll have all these things. Ah, yes, but you have to have the capacity to enjoy them. Because without the capacity, even if you've got these things, and this is God's great sense of humor, it won't make you happy. It'll make you miserable. And of course, many of these rich people that have a lot of money, they're miserable with their money, and you might suggest to them, well, can you give me your money? Would that make you happy? Oh, I don't want to do that. So they're not happy with it. They're not happy without it. They're just miserable people. My fruit, this is the byproduct, is better than gold, and even pure gold. And my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice. You'll see righteousness and justice throughout the Bible always mentioned, not always, but almost always in tandem. These are the two attributes of God that make up his holiness, his righteousness and his justice. In the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth. that I may fill their treasures. Remember, David wrote about this in the Psalm 23. That he says that, literally translated, it's glory and riches will pursue after me. My cup overflows. These things will chase me down. I don't have to chase after all these things. They'll chase me down. And it will overflow. I'll have so much. And of course, in eternity, you can't imagine the things that await you in terms of blessing. They'll chase you down. You don't have to chase after them. They'll chase you down. Verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. And that's, of course, the doctrine of election and predestination. They didn't use the words here. Paul did. But the Lord possessed you. The Lord knew who you were. Before his works of old, before he even created the universe, knew all about you and me, knew everything we would do, and knew all of our positive decisions. And, of course, because he knew you'd respond to grace, he got the gospel to you. And because he knew you wanted to learn Bible doctrine, he got Bible doctrine to you. And he wants you to be a mature believer. Just as God wants all humans to be saved, unlimited atonement, he wants all believers to reach maturity. He says so over and over and over and over again. Why don't they? Why don't all humans get saved? No volition for it. Why don't all believers reach maturity? No volition for it. So I was coming into work this morning. I've often contemplated the size of our small congregation here. And, of course, from a human viewpoint, you always wish it would be bigger and more people. But then you remember the Jews that came out of Egypt. Let's just round it off. 1 million plus. How many positive to doctrine? We're batting far beyond that group. Because even if we say we've got, you know, I don't know, a regular crew of 10, 15 or whatever, that's far more percentage-wise if you look at just the total number of people out here on campus. And is the problem that there's not the information not available? No, it's always available. It's the problem is just negative volition. But if you look at it that way, we're booming. I mean, this is a huge pivot of positive believers relative to other periods of human history. And that's the way it always is. It's never a big group. Never. Never, never, never. With very rare exceptions through human history do you have a lot of people that are positive to doctrine. Noah, a great evangelist, he gave the gospel for 120 years. How many converts? Zero. And I'm sure it must have discouraged him after he gave the gospel over and over and over again to humans that came by and looked at his ark he was building. And yet the people that were delivered were his sons and their wives, which were all believers. And that's it. And his wife. And that's it. The rest of them, 120 years. That's got to be discouraging on the one hand. But again, God honors the gift. Doesn't matter what the numbers are. Because mankind looks on the outside. And God looks on the inside. Verse 20, I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice to endow those who love me with wealth that I may fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. He knew all about us. And thank goodness he does. A lot of people get all upset when they say, well, God, just I have no choice. God knew about me, knew everything I'm going to do. He made me do it. No, he didn't. You must distinguish between what God allows and what God directs. God doesn't make you do anything, but God knows what you're going to do. We have the directive will of God, the permissive will of God, and the overruling will of God. And of course, these are advanced Bible doctrines, and idiots can't understand it. They reject God because they think it's all fatalism. Not at all. It's the exact opposite of fatalism. God doesn't predestine anyone to go to hell. He just knows where they're going. And he wouldn't be God if he didn't know. He doesn't make them go to hell. In fact, quite the contrary. He's made provision to save them all. And so the fault is not with God, the fault's with them, the unbeliever. And for the believer that doesn't get any rewards, the fault's with who? With you. Not God, because we know that God developed this plan for every believer and he's filled up this stuff in their escrow account. And they go look at it. For example, Solomon can go look at the wife he could have had, but he never had it in time. Ever had it. Why? Because of his own bad choices. And, of course, he's going to have X amount of blessings, Solomon is. But there are certain things he never got in time. Never had it. Well, wait a minute, didn't he have 700 wives? Yeah, he had 700 wives, but he never had a wife. And you can figure that riddle out. Okay. From everlasting, I was established. From the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. The I here is Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine's always been around. It's the mind of Christ. from everlasting. It's been around. Do you want it or do you not want it? Well, most people don't want it. They hate Bible doctrine. They hate the light. They like the darkness because they're arrogant. Now we know what the darkness really means. Arrogance. Arrogance is the equivalent of the darkness. Verse 24, when there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled. And this tells you something about the process of how the earth was formed. Before the mountains were settled, which means there was a time we had great volcanic activity on the earth. Obviously, our geologists can tell us that. And these things are still settling. You'll see things as the tectonic plates move and things get settled. But before the mountains were settled into what we call the environment today, and of course, a lot of these people that talk about global warming, I always ask them, what would be the ideal temperature? That stumps them every time. If you don't like the temperature, what it is, right? Right. Well, what would be the ideal temperature? Because when one part of the earth gets a little hot, another part gets a little cool. 10,000 years ago, there was no agriculture going on in the Great Plains in the United States of America. Too cold. Ice caps, the ice sheets went all the way down through Ohio and everywhere else. Now it's a wonderful agricultural area because the earth got a little hotter. And so when one part gets hotter, well, another part gets cooler. When one desert dries and becomes lush, then another part of the lush becomes dry. That's just the way it is. But they're not deep thinkers at all. But they emote. Anyway, before the mountains were settled, verse 25, before the hills, I was brought forth. Verse 26, while he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. Now, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning that was not a beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Before he did that, Bible doctrine was there, because Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. It's God himself. This is God's thinking. When he inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set for the sea its boundary, so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. There never was a time when God did not exist. God made time, and God rejoices in his word because it is him. When we say, you know, God is one, it talks about the attributes of God, but there's three personalities in this one. And there never was a time when the Father didn't have a maximum love for the Son, and the Son for the Father, and the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. And Bible doctrine's always been there. Verse 31, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Yes, there is a delight. Bible doctrine does delight. We saw this in the New Testament. Angels rejoice when one believer, well, one unbeliever becomes a believer. And angels peer intently at you as a mature believer that wants Bible doctrine. You're the center of gravity. And there's not many, if you think of the earth as just a big dark mass, how many specks of light, and that would be believers that are positive to doctrine, do you think there are on the earth? Not many. And these angels go straight to those specks of light to see, why is this person a speck of light? And why are they shining in the darkness? And what are they doing? And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So he has rejoicing in the world, verse 38, his earth, and having delight in the sons of men. Yeah, God delights. There's great rejoicing in heaven when an unbeliever becomes a believer and a believer advances towards maturity. Great interest, great rejoicing. 32, now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways. Keep my ways. First of all, you got to know his ways to keep his ways. And these include for us the problem-solving devices, the attributes of God, all the things in that book that's coming out in 2019. We'll just say 2019, if not sooner. Heed instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. Again, we've seen this concept at least three times now in Proverbs. Blessed is the man that shows up for Bible class and is there. They're waiting at my doorpost. In other words, before class starts, they're there, which is a good time to be there before class starts. 35, for he who finds me finds life. You see these people when they have the new iPhone, they're lined up like a day ahead of time in tents and sleeping bags and stuff. I wonder if they'd line up if someone was teaching accurate Bible doctrine if they get there a day ahead of time. No, probably not. But they'll line up for things of the world, and they'll stay there for 2 days, some of them, in their sleeping bags. I get the first Barbie doll, whatever it is, to come out on the production line. I call that enthusiasm and dedication. I salute that. Where's the enthusiasm and dedication for Bible doctrine? This person has it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. That's how you get blessed. You listen to Bible doctrine. And how do you listen to Bible doctrine? You're watching daily at my gates for the prophet to show up. In this case, the Bible class to be held. Waiting at my doorpost. Verse 35, for he who finds me finds life. This is a smart person. You find Bible doctrine, you find life. That's the key to everything. And obtains favor from the Lord. You want favor from the Lord, or you want favor from people? You want to be a man pleaser or a God pleaser? Verse 36, but he who sins against me injures himself. This is like taking a loaded pistol, aiming it at your foot, and pulling the trigger. You do it to yourself. And this is Solomon. Solomon did it to himself. He can talk about all these women with fancy eyelashes or whatever they had, and honey drooping from their lips. It was he did it to himself. Nobody told him to do this. In fact, the Word of God says the exact opposite. And he saw what happened to his old man, David, and how he screwed up his life with women. Didn't stop him, Solomon, from doing 100 times, 200 times, 300 times what the old man did. All those who hate me love death. If you hate Bible doctrine, basically you're saying, I love death. I'm an idiot. That's another gem that you should highlight in Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 8, 17, 18, and 19 are great verses. And 34, 35, and 36 are great verses. You got a light yellow magic marker. You didn't magic mark those suckers. Chapter 9. And this will be our last chapter for this morning. Wisdom has built her house. So a house. How do you build a house? Well, you got to do the foundations first. And then you got to put the the concrete foundation, you put the sticks up, and then you put the plywood on, and et cetera, the roof, and the electrical stuff, and all these other things. It's not built overnight. You don't reach maturity overnight. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, she says, come, eat my food, this is Bible doctrine, and drink the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. So this is Bible doctrine again. It's there. You can build your own house. And Bible doctrine is your food. Everybody eats every day. Well, you should take in Bible doctrine every day. As the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone. Well, you eat every day. How come you don't think about God every day? So forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. Verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. People of negative volition will not listen to you. Do not cast your pearls to swine. Shake the dust off your sandals and just leave them alone. Leave them be. You can't force people to do anything. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't give the gospel to people, obviously, but if they're not responding, just leave them alone. It's not your job to go out and correct people and reprove the wicked man. They'll just insult you. You're going to get nothing out of it. Save your time, effort. And I see many people just go, all tied up in knots because they can't get Aunt Susie to do this or do that, and these kids need to do that and do this. Mind your own business. If they're going to be an unbeliever, they're going to be an unbeliever. If they're going to be negative to Bible doctrine, they're going to be negative to Bible doctrine. So accept that and do what you can do and move forward. Worry about yourself. Don't worry about other people. Worry about yourself. Do not reprove a scoffer, verse 8, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will love you. A wise man, of course, is someone that's positive to Bible doctrine. And how do you reprove a wise man? You do it in privacy. You never do it in a public setting. Because if you do it in a public setting, you're basically advancing yourself. You reprove a wise man and privacy. Nicodemus, for example, came to Jesus in privacy. Jesus didn't brace him in front of all the other Pharisees. He talked to him in privacy. And so now Jesus, of course, and John the Baptist, they would reproof people in a public setting, but these weren't wise men. They were the scoffers. And what was the response to all these people? Well, they hated Jesus. They wanted to kill him. But, of course, they came out to trap him in snares. And every time they did, he intellectually destroyed them. And these are the smartest people on the face of the planet. These Jews are dummies. They're smartest scribes. They're smartest Pharisees. And Jews, as a general rule, have a very high IQ in the Jewish race. And these are the smartest of the smartest. And the Lord just put those boys in pretzels. They couldn't do anything. Verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've seen this before, and that's very true. The respect of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The Holy One, of course, is the mind of Christ. Jesus Christ himself is the Holy One. Verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. We've seen this promise. This is, what, the third or the fourth time? You want to live a long life? That's all you got to do is just stay faithful to Bible doctrine. And before I even knew this verse, I was praying this verse as a teenager. And my verse was, expose me to Bible doctrine or keep me alive long enough so I can find the truth. And for many years, I didn't have anybody to teach me. But I knew that I wanted it. And my prayer was, keep me alive. Because if I'm dead, I can't get it. So if you're dead, you're not going to get Bible doctrine. And this is the word of God. You will live a long time. So your days will be multiplied and the years of your life will be added to you. Now, this doesn't guarantee that you won't have, arthritis or some other malady because you're living in an old sin nature with a body that's a wonderful thing. But let's face it, you tell me your problems, I'll tell you mine. You know, there is no biological body that's running on 100% all the time. You've got this and that, and the other thing's bad, and whatever it is. But, you know, somehow we get through each day, we go forward. But it doesn't guarantee you're going to have a perfect body. Even the people that were brought back from the dead, they died again. Lazarus died again. And people in the Old Testament, they were brought back to life by a lot. This is not resurrection. This is a resuscitation. There's only one resurrection, and that's Jesus Christ. No one else has been resurrected except for him. The next one is going to be at the rapture, which all church-age believers will get their resurrection body. But you will live a long life. This is the faith rest technique. You think the doctors diagnose you, well, dude, you've got 6 months to live. Really? Well, use the faith rest technique. No, I don't. I want to reach maturity. God wants me to reach maturity. I can't do it if I'm dead. So therefore, I'm going to claim this promise. And I bet you I live more than 6 months. Or if I get to maturity in 6 months, maybe I drop dead at 6 months plus one. But his goal is to get you to maturity, to be a witness in the devil's world. Now, it might be your witness that you're laid up in a hospital with some type of a disease for 7 years. You're living a long life, but you're a witness, both to angels that are watching you and to other humans that you come into contact with. But your witness is, I'm in a dicked-up body, pardon my French. The blind man, he was blind from birth. He was screwed, obviously. But his testimony was fantastic. His testimony is recorded in the Word of God forever. So this doesn't mean that you're going to have a wonderful doing cartwheels at 99. But it does mean you'll live a long life. And you'll have a very fulfilling life because you deal with everything through the lens of Bible doctrine. And you realize that, yeah, I've got this pain now. But you realize that this is the only chance now in time that God can give you pain. For all eternity, there will be no pain. And that's a long time. This is the only chance to demonstrate his grace through you is right now. Very little short drop of the coffee cup. For all eternity, there is no pain. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. The old things have passed away. This is the only time in all of your existence where you receive a little bit of pain so God can be glorified to see what you're going to do. Are you going to bitch and moan and complain? Or are you going to suck it up like the ant and do your duty and glorify God in everything that you have, because there's a reason for it. Now, God didn't directly. He just knew your genetic code would be screwed up. Knew it 10,000 trillion years ago. But knowing your genetic code will be screwed up, he also knew you'd be positive to Bible doctrine. So, aha, this person will be a special witness for me in the angelic conflict. He will use that for his own divine purposes and in his cosmic plan, not the evil plan, but the good plan, his plan. But they will be added to you. You'll live a long time. Verse 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. I can't transfer my Bible doctrine to you. You can't transfer yours to me. It's just not going to work that way. You have to do it for yourself. And it's an individual journey where we all interact with other people, but we represent ourselves before the Lord. And when you die, you're going alone. Even if you go with somebody else, you're still going alone on that trail. So you represent yourself before the Lord. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you bear it alone. You bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their path straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Now here, we're not speaking about a woman, an adulteress, or a prostitute. We're speaking about the cosmic system. This is the cosmic system. They're the ones that sit at the doorway of the house, and they call to all of us every day. Nobody will see if you cheat on your taxes. Nobody will see if you're fudging on your expense account. No one will see if you take that piece of chocolate from the store there when nobody's looking. No one will see that you're lying about where you were last night and you really have something else. No, whatever it is. So they justify it and they do this and they do that. All the little tricks in the games they do. And so they call to you all the time. The old sin nature calls to you. But even worse than the old sin nature is the cosmic systems and the ism, socialism, love all believers are brothers and God's the father of all the other lies, all the things that strike down the divine institutions, that strike down privacy, that strike down marriage, that strike down family, that strike down nationalism, capitalism, all these things, they're everywhere. And particularly at universities, it's in the water, it's in the coffee. Every other class is some idiot attacking the divine institutions. And you know that. You can pull out your notebook and say, oh, what are they attacking today? Number two, number three, number four, which one are they getting at today? And they do it all the time. And if you've got a kid that doesn't have a firm understanding of these divine institutions, they haven't got a chance. They haven't got a chance. And so this is the one that's calling to you, and it's always calling. So we get two prostitutes, basically, that are sitting there. One's the old sin nature. That's easy to deal with. I just breathe out or I just ignore the temptation. But the other one, I mean, the $20 prostitute is your old sin nature. The $5,000 prostitute, that's the one. That's the cosmic system spawned by Satan himself. And the strongest beauty he's got in his harem is religion. The power of works religion, and it has blinded the world, blinded them. And the kissing cousins, of course, are socialism and all the other isms. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We thank you for the wisdom. We thank you for the instruction that you have provided to us through the book of Proverbs. And we take away from this that we are to be faithful to you in all things great and small and keep moving forward. In Christ's name, amen.